At midnight comes the cry, "The bridegroom is here! Come out to meet him!" The marriage feast is ready to begin. At midnight comes the cry, loud enough to wake the dead. At midnight. Remember, our gospel reading for tonight is set in the context of Holy Week, and Passover is only 2 days away. In the context of Passover, the 10th plague, the angel of the death, came at midnight. And only those who were covered with lamb's blood, the Passover lamb blood upon their doors and lintels, those who had obeyed the command and had placed the lamb's blood upon their doors, the angel of death passed over their homes. But for those who did not obey, there was the cry of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was the casting out into the outer darkness. At midnight comes the cry. The people who waited for Messiah thought that Messiah would come at midnight. St. Paul, in our second reading for tonight, says, you don't have to be worried. You're going to be with the Lord forever. But when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And the prophet Amos, who talks about justice rolling down like a raging torrent of water, he said, you're hoping and waiting for the day of the Lord. But, O Israel, the day of the Lord, it's not going to be a day of fun and excitement. It's going to be a day of retribution, a day of punishment, a day of darkness. So all of our lessons for tonight are about kind of this end time stuff and what it means to live in the end time and what it means then to live in this interim between the first and final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man when he comes, the bridegroom, the midnight cry, be awake, behold, he has arrived, come out to meet him and let's participate in the feast. So how ready are we? How prepared are we? When we talked about this text this past week at the men's Bible study breakfast, the guys had lots of stories. One of the individuals said, well, you know, my wife and I, we went on a trip a while back, and we packed everything with care, and we arrived at our destination, and we realized that we had forgotten something very important. And we both looked at each other and we said, how could this happen? And then suddenly, he said, we realized that it wasn't on our list. We can prepare all we want, but if it's not on our list, we'll still forget, and we won't have it with us when we need it. Another individual was talking about, like, if you're going to go out on a gig playing in a band, failure isn't an option. You arrive there, and there's 100 to 200 people that want to dance and listen to music, and if you're not there, or if all of a sudden you say, well, our amplifier went out, we can't play tonight, you're not going to get called back there again. That's just the way it is. There are consequences to not being prepared. And then I was mentioning to the group, I said, you know, this parable of the five wise and five foolish bridesmaids reminds me of when I went out to visit one of our members. They live about 20 miles from here. And I looked on my gas gauge on my car, and I've got one of those nice things that calculate how many miles you have left. And mine said about 48, and it was about 20 miles out to their place and about 20 back. So I thought, you know what? I can do this. I don't have to stop and fill up with gas. But I go out there, and then now I'm coming home at about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and it's dark out, and I look, and now there's got this other indicator on there, this warning thing. It looks like a gas pump thing. You know, it bright amber yellow. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing that now this thing has gone flat. You know, it flatlines on there, and now you don't know how many miles supposedly you have left. Well, I thought I probably had about 20, 25, you know? So what do I do? Well, in Marion, they had a gas station that was open all night, and I was prepared enough that I at least had a credit card with me, and I could get some gas and fill it up so that I didn't have to call the people I'd visited or my wife on the phone and say, I did something really stupid. I mean, been there, done that, right? We can do that. Can you imagine somebody giving you all the oil you need for your lamp? Imagine somebody giving you a gas card and then running out of gas? Who would do that? It makes no sense at all. Being prepared, being ready. This week, next week, and the following week, as we come to the end of our church here, we have three parables in a row that are all from Matthew chapter 25. And they're all about the end times. They're all about the sermon on the judgment or the end of the age. I read a story this past week, and the story said that in 2002, there was a Christmas parade in central North Carolina. And if you've ever been to a parade, they're kind of fun. You watch all the floats and stuff, and people put a lot of money and a lot of time and work into it. So people were oohing and aahing, and wow, they were impressed with what they saw. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all these elaborate, elegant floats, comes this tractor pulling just a flatbed hay wagon. And everybody's thinking, what is going on? And on the wagon, there's a bunch of young guys, fraternity guys, from one of the local universities. And here they are, they're frantically sawing a bunch of wood, and they're pounding some nails and stuff like that into wood. And nobody can figure out what's going on until the wagon passes, and the sign on the back says, "We thought the parade was next week." Being ready. Being prepared. The judgment of it all is a missed opportunity. I mean, that is the proverbial hell of all things in the story, isn't it? Is that sometimes opportunities only come our way once. And if you miss, well, then the door can be shut and you don't get a second chance. It is the end. There are five sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the last one, the Sermon on the End of the Age, the Judgment of God. In the fifth sermon, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it begins when the disciples are looking at the temple and they're so impressed with this beautiful structure. And Jesus says not one stone is going to be left on top of it. It's all going to be demolished. And the disciples say, "Tell us when. When is this going to happen? What are going to be the signs? We want to be prepared, ready. We don't want to miss this." And Jesus says there'll be lots of signs, but you probably won't notice them. But you do need to be watchful, because there will be false prophets who will come, and they will lead people astray. The disciples say, "Well, how about the Son of Man? How are we going to know when he's coming back? When's it going to be?" And Jesus says, "Stop speculating. Stop predicting and forecasting. Don't worry about it. You see, the angels in heaven don't know. The Son of Man doesn't know when. The only one that knows is the Father, and he's not telling. So what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Always be ready. Always be prepared. Be like a servant who's waiting for the master to come home, so that when he does come home, he can find you on the job, doing his will, serving his holy purposes." Three parables, all about judgment. Now, here's what I find ironic about our gospel reading for tonight. I must have read a dozen different sermons and commentaries this past week. And you know what everybody wants to do with Matthew? And with Matthew 24 and 25, they want to avoid it like the plague. I mean, scholars at the seminary are going, "Well, you know, a lot of us don't like Matthew. We think that he, you know, was having a bad day, or that the church, you know, got reactive and they changed the words of Jesus." And what they end up doing with these parables is that they take the bite out of it. This summer, we looked at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins in the women's study, and now the men have had a chance to do it with a Bible study breakfast. What amazes me is that right away the women caught, what is it about this parable, this story, that just jumps out at you right away? You know what it was? They didn't share. We're taught to share. So all of a sudden, guess what happens in the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids? You know who the heroes are? Those poor five victims. Because the bad people in this parable are the five wise ones who are hoarding and who are selfish. If they would have just shared, well, then everybody could have been in. And then, to make matters even worse, a lot of these scholars and preachers will take this parable and they'll go, well, you know who's really bad in this parable? This is a bad picture of Jesus. Because the bridegroom is the one, when they're knocking on the door, he says, you know, they're saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. Well, actually, they're saying, Lord, Lord, open the door right now! I mean, this is not a pleasantry. These guys are obstinate and they're defiant, but we don't want to hear that. Oh, we want to make them out to be, Lord, Lord, please open the door to us. And then you get the Lord who says, I don't know you. That's a Semitic idiom. It literally means, I don't want to have another thing to do with you. Get out of my face. So we've got people that are taking the scriptures, and then because they don't want to deal with the hard facts of life and the truth of the gospel, they water it down, they strip it, and they take every bit of the bite out of it. Of course it's a parable of judgment. And what we have to see in this parable is that we have 10 virgins, five of them that are trusting in the gift of faith alone. Five that know that they have been granted God's grace, and they're going to hold on to it with every breath they take. And then you have five, even though they've been given all the oil in the world, who defiantly refuse to bring the oil with them, who, for lack of a better word, simply dishonor the bridegroom, refusing to play their part. And I don't think they were saying, pretty please, would you share some of your oil with us? I think they were demanding it and shaking their fists. This is about entitlement, folks. This is about the culture we live in right now, where I'm a victim and I'm entitled, and if people would just share, then I wouldn't be left out. And we don't want to take any responsibility, and we want the foolish ones in the story to become the heroes? That's not what the scripture's saying. We don't get into heaven on our own terms. We don't call the shots. We don't tell the bridegroom how things ought to be, must be, are going to be. We are chosen and beloved, wrapped in the mercy of God, bathed in the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So, of course, we're ready. But did you notice that all 10 of them fell asleep? That's not bad. Being always ready and always prepared doesn't mean that you don't get a good night's rest. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil. For God gives to his beloved rest. Nothing wrong with sleeping, because here's the grace. At midnight comes the cry, loud enough to wake the dead. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are always prepared for the midnight cry and for doing their part, for letting their light shine to the praise and glory of the Father, for participating in the marriage feast of the Lamb that knows no end. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen one story after another that says, beware of presuming upon God's grace, where your heart becomes hardened and where you become callous and where you suddenly think that you're entitled to call the shots and tell God in his righteousness and holiness how God must be. For God reveals himself, and he reveals himself most fully and completely in the offering of his only son, Jesus. Remember, it's Holy Week, and Passover is only 2 days away. And at midnight, the angel of death comes. But there's no fear for those whose homes and hearts and lives are covered with the blood of the Lamb. The same blood that our Lord Jesus Christ has bathed you with in baptism and tonight gives to you again. His body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. So is there hope for those obstinate, belligerent, defiant bridesmaids? Of course there is. There's an open door into the kingdom of heaven for all who repent, for all who come seeking only the mercy of the Father who wants to celebrate the marriage feast of his Son. Zig Ziglar is a humorist, and he tells stories, and he tells a story about Arthur Berry. Arthur Berry lived in the Boston area in the roaring 20s, and Arthur Berry was a thief. He hobnobbed with the rich and the famous, and he did it most of the time when they were away or at night when they were sleeping. In fact, in the Boston area, there were women who considered it to be an honor if Arthur Berry had in fact robbed their house or stolen their treasures. But the police were not so enamored. They were hunting down this guy. And one night they caught him in the midst of his thievery. 3 bullets were fired at him, and he fell through a glass window, laying there all cut up and bleeding in pain. They cuffed him, and his words were, "I will never do this ever again." 2 decades later, after he got out of prison, he was living in the New England area in a small little hamlet, and he became an outstanding citizen and was the leader of a veterans organization. And then, all of a sudden, word got out that this was the famous Arthur Berry. He'd been living incognito. And the reporters all flocked around there. There was one young reporter who came up to him and said, "Mr. Berry, I've heard that you stole from a lot of rich people. Who did you steal the most from?" And Arthur Berry said, "That's the easiest question anybody's ever asked me. I stole the most from Arthur Berry. Because God had given me all the talents in the world. I could have been a successful businessman. I could have been successful on Wall Street. And instead, I spent most of my life in jail, behind bars." At midnight comes the cry, "The bridegroom's here! Come out to meet him. The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. Participate in the marriage feast of the Lamb. Be covered and clothed with his righteousness. Be fed with his body and his blood. Be forgiven all your sins. And then gladly burn the midnight oil. Burn the midnight oil. The oil that never goes out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.